I know because she was a chaplain at Erbrae High School for 5 years, and I got to spend time with her while I was a youth pastor. If you just go to the next slide there, her name's Catherine Rogers. Catherine is from Trinity Baptist, lived in Kernelight Gardens, and she's now serving in Cambodia, in Siem Reap in particular. Catherine's a social worker by training, and initially she went there in 2009, and she just relocated in 2014 to Siem Reap. She joined the team there, and they run a tennis school, which you're not thinking, well, I'm not thinking, is the obvious choice for a missionary, but they run a tennis school where they train young people in tennis, of course, but also they mentor them in leadership and life skills. And it's proven to be quite fruitful. So they've run that. She's run that with Scott and Janelle, I think are their names over there on the right-hand side, for the last few years. Alongside that, if you know Catherine, probably her greatest strength is she's a people person. She loves spending time with people. She was great at school for that reason. And whenever she comes back, she was just back recently, I was talking to her about this. She spends time in a village just outside of the city, and she's building lots of relationships with people there. Next couple that you might know, did they come to this church, Rob and Deb Griffith? No, they didn't. That's a surprise to me, because Deb is a force to be reckoned with, let me tell you. I know her this couple from Blackwood Hills Baptist Church, and know them very well. Their son, in fact, rang me from Tasmania yesterday just to ask me for some advice that he's going through. But so I know them really well. And Deb is a force to be reckoned with. She's a midwife by training. And Rob works in agriculture. So they've just gone over. 2016, they started in Siem Reap. They're learning language at the moment and culture. And what they've found themselves doing alongside that is Deb volunteers in a local hospital as a midwife, and Rob volunteers teaching children of a class of 50 children agricultural skills, so how to make a garden, for instance. He can't speak Khmer very well, and they don't speak English at all, so it sounds like genuine hard work to me. And then the last couple I want to talk about are Luke and Rachel. Luke and Rachel, I don't know when they came to this church, but when Rachel moved up from Mount Gambier, she ended up here probably because of the Goulds, I'm thinking, yeah? And Luke, I think, was here from the age of 18, 16, anyway, he's an old man now, he's in his 40s. But Luke and Rachel are preparing to go to be team leaders of this team. In Siem Reap. Luke's training is originally as an economist. He saw the light, became a Baptist pastor, which I think is far more exciting than an economist. But he's been a Baptist pastor and also the Global Interaction State Director for the last 5 years. Rachel is a speech pathologist, clearly a mother to three beautiful children too, and lots of fun, let's just say. So they're preparing to go, and they're hoping to go in August, end of August. And as you know, Luke is helping out here in the meantime. What always surprises me is how ordinary missionaries are. They're just super ordinary. And what I mean by that is they don't take anything unbelievably, crazily surprising and then reach people for Jesus. They take things like tennis schools, teaching kids how to make a garden bed, being a midwife, quite everyday skills. And then they build relationships through that. That's what surprises me, is how ordinary they are. But they have this extraordinary expectation that God's going to use these things and then draw people to Jesus and build churches from it. That's what is unbelievable to me, is how ordinary it is and how God uses that ordinary activity in life to do extraordinary things like establish a church, have people come to know Jesus. I've got many friends who are missionaries. There are a few in this room too, but they're all normal people doing normal day jobs in a sense. A missionary mate of mine who went to China for a while, he went there and God did great things. When he came back here, he said to me he wondered why he didn't do what he did in China here. Why it took him to go to China to realize that rocking up at work, building relationships, seeing people become Christians and building a church is something he could have done while he was in Adelaide, not just in remote China. And I wondered with him why he didn't do that too. Because what missionaries do in Siem Reap, what these people are doing in Siem Reap, is the same thing, really, that you and I do every day, which is we wake up, have breakfast, go to work, meet people. We've got some advantages. We kind of know the language and culture, but we are doing similar things. I think there's a mindset change when you go on mission. When you go overseas, if you go on a short-term mission trip, or for the younger crew, if you're going on the schoolies events or part of Big Week Out, I think your brain changes. Your approach to every day is different. You pray. You think, oh, we're going to do something risky today. I need God. I'm going to pray. You read the Bible. You look at your day seeking opportunities to demonstrate love and service. You intentionally build relationships hoping that people might know Jesus through them. And when you find that people become Christians, you intentionally help them join a community or start a community. Your thinking changes when you know you're on mission. I think actually you cling to the words that we've just heard here in John 15. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you, and you will bear fruit that will last. Isn't that true for those of you who've been in those places? That when you stretch and go on mission, you go, I need Jesus, and you want to remain in him. And for those of you who've done that, it is super exciting. It is really genuinely exciting to live in that way. But then you come back to our life. Everyday life, you're on home soil now, you're sitting on in your daily commute, you go to your desk, and it's not the same, is it? It's completely different. Go to your normal coffee shop, talk to all the normal people, and you don't pray the same, you don't read the Bible the same, you don't seek opportunities to demonstrate love and care the same, you don't intentionally build relationships the same, and you don't think you need to remain in Jesus quite the same. Because it's every day and it's mundane, and Jesus isn't going to use you like that, as he will in Siem Reap. It's a complete lie. An utter lie. What they are doing in Siem Reap is what you and I need to do in Adelaide. It is. We need to do it. And no wonder Jesus in this passage repeatedly says, remain in me. Remain in me and I remain in you. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Remain in my love. Remain, 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 remain. Boy, he bangs that drum. In 12 verses, he says it 7 times. Why? Because I think we go back to the everyday all the time and forget that nothing is achieved of eternal worth, no fruit comes unless we remain in him. We live ordinary lives, no question. But we still have this extraordinary expectation that Jesus is going to use this ordinary life to bear fruit that will last. Because we're the people plugged into this vine. In the Middle East, a vine was a common thing to have. Even poor families had vines. But Jesus talks about a vine not just because it's this visual aid that's familiar to everyone, but because it's the image, one of the images that the Bible uses to talk about Israel, God's people. In Psalm 80, it says that God brought Israel, the vine, out of Egypt, and he planted it in a good land. In Isaiah 5, the prophet makes up this song about Israel being God's vineyard. In Hosea 9 and 10, Hosea, the prophet, speaks of God finding Israel like a grape in the wilderness, grapes in the wilderness. And then he turns Israel into a healthy vine laden with fruit. So the vine was Israel. And God was going to use Israel for his good in the world. But all these songs have a turn in it. Turns out that in the psalm, foreigners ravage the vineyard and wild beasts uproot it. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, the vine that should have borne good grapes bears sour grapes instead. And in Hosea, the more grapes that come on this vine, the worse the fruit. And God's saying to Israel, you were meant to be my great vine bearing wonderful fruit, and yet you've turned out to be a wretched vine. I'm going to pull you out. So Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Israel has lost this role of being God's vine. No, I am the true vine and my Father, God, is the gardener. And he's saying to anyone who'll listen that I am the one through which the life of God will come. I'm the one through which, if you're plugged into me, God's purposes for all this good in the world are going to be achieved. It's a big claim, isn't it? Be plugged into Jesus and you'll get on board with what God is doing. And Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. You won't be this wretched vine that's useless and good for nothing. You'll be fruitful and bear God's fruit in your life. You'll be God's true people. The world will be a better place because of you if you're plugged into the vine. That's why when people are on mission, they're desperate to remain in Jesus because they don't want to be unfruitful. You go to Siem Reap, it costs real money. It's a massive career-changing choice. You take your kids to a different country. They're schooled in a different way. These are massive decisions. Do you think you're going there for a holiday? You don't want to waste time. You want to bear fruit, and you are desperate that Jesus might do something in you and through you. You want to remain in the vine. That's why Luke's going. Why would you send a pastor? They're not that useful. He's not a midwife. He's not an agricultural guy. He doesn't teach tennis. He's an economist. What use is that? Well, Luke's going as the team leader to help encourage people, help them plan, help them resource what they're doing. But number one reason why Luke's going, because he's a pastor, his role is to keep people remaining in Jesus. Because if they remain in Jesus, the promise Jesus says is you will be fruitful. Remain in me and you will be fruitful. You gave up nothing, to get out of bed in the morning. You didn't change countries, you're not learning a language, you haven't sacrificed your career, and your children aren't going to new schools. You're not quite so desperate, are you? You're not quite so desperate that in the next 3 years, I'm prayerfully praying that God will do something through me. Not quite so desperate about that. You should be. I should be. I mean, what difference is there, frankly, between the lost people in Siem Reap in Cambodia Granted, there are more lost, 16 million people. Most of those people don't know Jesus. Just 1.1, I think, in Adelaide. And you and I both know that 1.1 million people in Adelaide, most of them do not know Jesus. Most of them do not know Jesus. They are far from God and close to you, and you and I are not desperate enough to remain in Jesus. Not desperate enough. Because we feel like we didn't put enough on the line, maybe. Jesus gives us some insight on how we remain in him. He says in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." One way of remaining in Jesus is letting his words remain in us. And that's more than just knowing our Bibles, though you should know that too. It's being shaped by this word. It's letting it dwell in us and sit deep within us. 2 by 2 equals. My 10-year-old would do better than you. My 8-year-old would do better than you, frankly. 2 by 2 equals 4. You don't need to think about that. 13 by 13. Lovely. I knew that there'd be some here. 27 by 34. I love that guy. 891. There are some sums in us that we don't have to think about. They just pop. You say the phrase and it comes. 13 by 13, for Guy, it turns out, is part of that. But there are some things that we really have to work hard at to think through and answer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's word was so in you, it would pop like 2 by 2 equals 4? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, people say the stupidest things in life when they're trying to help one another. I heard it this week twice. At least two stupid things, but you hear this one all the time. Everything happens for a reason. Oh my goodness. The stupidest thing ever. Especially if you're not a Christian. Christians at least have some possibility of saying that, but if you're not a Christian, no. Actually, no. According to your belief system, that's a load of rubbish. And the other one I heard was, it's an omen. Right, for what? Omens are very hard to read. Just ask the Greeks. People say the silliest things. Wouldn't it be great if you stopped saying the silly things and said the life-giving words of Jesus to people? It's here. It comes. It speaks not just to you, but to others. Remain in my words, Jesus says, will help you remain in me. The second thing he says is verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you want to remain in me, you need to remain in my love. It's more than the warm, fuzzy feeling, though it's great when that happens. It's been shaped by that love. We sang some songs, 2 songs in a row, about the scandal of God's love for us. That he loved us while we were wretched and without any affection towards him, while we were in sin. He loved us, gave his son for us. And Jesus says, I want you to remain in that kind of love if you're going to stay close to me. If you obey my commands, he goes on to say, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Love for Jesus leads us to obedience. Mums are some of the most interesting people on the planet, I reckon. If they're sick, they feel bad for it. Men don't feel bad for being sick. I can tell you that right now. But mums feel bad for being sick. Why? Because it means that they can't get up out of bed and serve their family and show them love. Mums constantly feel bad. There's a job to be done. Job to be done in this building, right? I guarantee you the person who'll get the towel and go wash the dishes or pick up the cup or vacuum the floor is probably a mum. Mums have learned how to take love and turn it into a habit of service. Just do it, don't you, mum? Well, no, I'm not asking the mums. The fathers in the room, is that not true? That that's what mums are like? They exhaust us, don't they? Just sit down and watch the footy with me, please. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the love of Jesus became a habit of service? And you didn't have to be told, go serve that person. They're in need. Go show them the love of Jesus. You don't have to be slapped around the head and, oh, you missed that moment. No, no, it's deep in you. It's a habit. It's a mum-like habit. I think that's a very Christ-like thing. A love which gives up itself for the good of others. Remain in me, Jesus says. Well, let my words remain in you and remain in my love. You know, it's extraordinary what God can do when we remain in Jesus. So when Alan was telling me about a lady called Marion Fromm, who originally was from Morphavale Baptist Church. She's 80 now, is she? So I think she's just retired from this. But in 2004, Marion had a vision from God to start a dried fruit factory which would only employ landmine survivors in Cambodia. 80 subtract whatever, so I can't even think what year it is, but she's an old lady when she gets this vision from God. So she gathers support and off she goes, and now here she is, all these years later she's retiring. It's unbelievably successful as a business, but as planting churches. Doesn't it surprise you that God used dry fruit to help people become Christians? That's what I mean by it's ordinary stuff with extraordinary outcomes. But God has used landmine victims employed in a dried fruit factory to plant churches. Because those landmine victims every morning, through Marion's influence, have had a devotion, have been led to Jesus, have shared their faith back in their villages, and churches have started. Isn't that extraordinary what God can do? You saw a mum's group in Japan. Could you get more ordinary than that? Than a bunch of mums sitting around, I see this all the time around our school, talking. But God will use that so that people will come to faith. That's why we support them. That's why we support, say, the Ameses or the Milners or the Globe Interaction Team and CM Reap. Is we're expecting God is going to do extraordinary things through them. That's why we put money to it. That's why we pray for it. We're expecting that people are going to come to faith, they're going to plant churches, and those churches will grow. Aren't we? Good. That's why we're doing it. Well, let's expect the same of us. That's pretty much what I'm going to say to us. Let's expect the same of us. I want to finish by saying I have always wrestled with our byline, our church byline, which is communicating God's love and care to you. I was here I started as a youth pastor here in 1999. Back then I had a problem with it. And now I'm a lead pastor, I've still got a problem with it. Communicating God's love and care to you. I don't have a problem with communicating God's love and care. I just want to know why. Where are we going with this? I firmly believe God's greatest good for every person is Jesus. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus and all the life that, and joy that follows from it. And if I cuddle you or love you and care for you, but forget to say that, I've forgotten something major. Did you hear it in the playgroup? The high tea shows God's love and care. And then Sarah said it. Kathy said it, that we're looking for opportunities to share about the love of Christ. There's something in us that says, we really want you to know Jesus. And this church needs to be that place. but we have the same kind of intent and heart as you would in Siem Reap. Is we really want people to know Jesus. We want you to follow Jesus. If you don't, if you're far from God, we want you to come back and know God. And I want to say this morning, can we raise our expectations of what God can do? Probably need to. You have grandkids, you have children, you have friends, family, who don't know Jesus. And I suspect you've gone year on year on year on year and not seen God work. And maybe have let that hunger go. Just expected less and less. Lift it. Lift it so that you're desperate to remain in Jesus, that He'll use your life for His good and you'll bear fruit that will last. And we as a church, we need to lift it too. I'm an evangelist by something. I don't know where it comes from. There's a reason why I stand at a door at the end of a service. It's because my heart is for what is not in this room. The people who are not yet here. That's my heart. And whatever our future looks like, it will look like that. Or you'll need to find another pastor. It will look like a place where we, with boldness and conviction, will call people to follow Jesus at every opportunity we can. We will love you. We will care for you. We will respect you. And because of all those things, we will tell you about Jesus. We will. And I will say to you as a church that my one major measure is how many people are becoming Christians in our church. My major measure. That's mine. Is how many people are becoming Christians. That's in youth group, young adults, children, adults. I want to see us bear fruit that will last, and I want us to be desperate like they would be in Siem Reap and other places to remain in Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, you call us to remain in you because you want us to bear fruit. I don't know how we often hear that, where that fruit lies, but what I know is that fruit definitely lies in people coming to you. That's the hope of the team in Siem Reap. That's the hope of all those people that Owen visits as he supports them across Asia. Is their hope is that people will come to know you, that the lost will be found. And I would pray that our church would have the same heart, the same expectation and the same intent. Now I ask that we'd be challenged. May we be a fair fruit that lasts, and may we remain in you. I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.